Ezekiel chapter 11, let's read. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1, and we're going to read to the end of verse 21. Remember, Ezekiel is one of the exilic prophets. He was carried away to Babylon with the remnant of God's heritage. And so he writes then with a peculiar point of view, as one who sat where they sat, who understood their grief and understood their pain. And so he now writes in this 11th chapter, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in the city, which say, It is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O Son of Man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Ye have multiplied your slain in the city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. And it came to pass when I prophesied, that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, O Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred and of all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all of the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God." Amen. And then a reading of verse 21. Let's pray together. The Lord would give us help. Our verse of Scripture, just before we bow our heads tonight, is going to be verse number 16. Let's just read it once again. "Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them off far among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." Our Scripture text tonight begins with the word therefore, and as I've said to you many times, whenever the word therefore appears, then you must ask, what is it therefore? So it's a reason. There's a reason, right? Immediately we are told that there's a reason why the Lord is giving these words, and we've got to understand something of that reason. So consider with me briefly the reason. Upon reading the connection between our verse here, verse number 16, we observe that those who had been carried captive were being insulted by those who remained at Jerusalem. So not everybody was carried away captive, but many, many were taken away captive, but some stayed. And those that stayed were insulting those who had been carried away. So the leaders in Jerusalem were committing two errors, as we find out in this passage. First of all, they were resting on a false confidence that since deportation was ended, there was going to be nothing terrible happening to them. They figured it's already happened, so therefore we can go on. Look what they say in verse number 3. It is not near, let us build houses. Right, so they're prepared to set up home. They're putting down roots, as it were. They believe that deportation's ended, so nothing is really going to go wrong, even though the prophet was saying contrary. So as far as they were concerned, Jerusalem was saved. How proud they really were. Here is a city that had been taken captive, and they still weren't humbled. And you know, we ought to be taking note of that, for we think that when terrible things happen, people will be humbled by them. But oftentimes, people are not humbled, even though the worst things should happen. I think we might imagine that when men are cast eternally into the lake of fire, that there will be something of a penitent spirit. Do you know men in hell, whenever they are finding themselves in torments, will not be any more repentant than they are now? No, they will still be proud. They will still be haughty. They will still be arrogant. And here's God's people carried away. The inhabitants of Jerusalem still will not be humbled, even though the city has been taken captive. So they're resting on a false confidence. Nothing's going to happen here. The second thing that they were committing error in is that they saw they were the choice meat of Israel. And those that were carried away were just like the scraps. That's the language they use. Look again at verse 3. Which say, it is near, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. In a different language than we would use. But what he is saying is, here is this pot, and we are the choice meat in it. You know, we're the important ones here. We are those true Jews. We are those who have stayed steadfastly in the cities. And as for the part of those who have been taken captive, they're just like the scraps. So they were filled with a sense of their own importance. They were filled with spiritual pride. And they felt themselves superior to those that had been carried away. And so, whereas they should have sympathized with their brethren, no, they were very cruel toward them. What a sad thing it is when those who call themselves by the Lord's name are cruel to others who find themselves in a less fortunate place. Well, what's important here is that the Lord heard them. The Lord heard them. Look at verse 5. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And what a sobering reminder that is for us all. The Lord knows the things in our minds. He knows those proud thoughts. He knows those envious thoughts. He knows those haughty thoughts. He knows when we imagine ourselves to be more spiritual, more godly than the next. So he says, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. So the Lord is acquainted with our lives and our actions. He's acquainted just as much with our thought life. Well, this unkind language moved the Lord to send the prophet Ezekiel with good and profitable words to the children of captivity. Where is this hurtful language? Well, look at verse 15. Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get you far from the Lord? Unto us is this land given in possession. You might as well just stay out of here. This city of Jerusalem is ours. So again, there's this spiritual haughtiness. And I say this unkind language, even amongst those who both call themselves the people of God, this was the very thing that moved the Lord to send Ezekiel with good and profitable words to the children in captivity. As C.H. Spurgeon said this, many a time the cruel word of a man has been the cause of a tender word from God. Brethren, let us brace ourselves to hear the bruises of slanderous tongues. Let us take all sharp speeches and cutting criticisms to God. It may be that He will hear what the enemy has said, and that He will be very pitiful to us. Because of the bitterness of the oppressor, He will bring home to our heart by the Spirit, with greater tenderness and power, some sweet word of His which has lain hidden from us in His book. So the Lord heard their words, and in return He brought a word of comfort. And thank God, when we need a word of comfort, the Lord brings it. And so the word of comfort He brings is the source of our text this morning. So with this brief background, let's come again to the words of verse 16. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come.
So here's a word of comfort to those remnant, to the remnant that were taken captive. Not a word to the haughty of Jerusalem, who soon would be taken captive as well, but unto that remnant, he gives a very encouraging word. And the substance of this encouraging word brings to us a theme then tonight, comforting words for those in a tough place. Do you find yourself in a tough place? Maybe the Lord's word comes with comfort to those who find themselves in such a place. This verse, I would suggest to you, has two main ideas. The first idea is this. Notice where God's people may be and yet be still God's people. Look at verse 16. Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries. Notice where God's people may be and yet still be God's children. As we look at this, we notice that they were, first of all, under chastisement. If you will remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, God threatened Israel that if they as a nation continued to sin against Him, He would scatter them among the nations. He would cut them off. He would scatter them amongst the heathen. Many times they sinned. I need not tell you and recount the story of their continued transgressions and their multiplied backslidings. But the Lord, He said He would, and He did. Not before a great period of time had elapsed. The Lord was slow in His threatening. He put forth His utmost patience until there was no more room for long suffering. And at last this threatened chastisement fell upon them, and fierce nations carried them away into captivity. And yet for all their chastening, they never ceased to be God's people. When by the rivers of Babylon they sat down and wept. Remember Psalm 127, they are weeping. They remembered Zion. They remembered that they were under God's heavy hand. Under God's heavy hand, that's the language of an awareness of God's chastening. The instructed and the humble among them would have been very conscious as to why they were now in captivity. They were in captivity the result of their transgressions and their offenses against God. And yet the reality is, even though they were under God's chastisement, God loved them and He had a comforting word for them. Although I have cast them far among the heathen, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary. What comforting words then for those of God's people when they perceive they're being chastened by the Lord. You know, David once was very conscious that what he experienced was God's chastening. He said, "For day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me." Again, there's that language of an awareness of chastening. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And David found himself in spiritual darkness, and he knew the spiritual darkness he was in was the result of his own sin. He had brought himself into that darkness. And yet for all that, the Lord has sent chastisement to David, and he knew that it came, although sharply it came, yet in love, for whom the Lord loveth, Paul said, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And so the Lord does not intend our destruction in our chastisement. What He does intend is the destruction of our flesh. And so there's a limit then, and the limit is seen even in this text. For notice the word although and yet. Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet. And thank God when the Lord chastens us, there is the although and yet. Although He chastens, yet afterward He brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so God's people may be under chastisement and yet still be God's children. And so, dear child of God, take comfort in the fact that you, even though you be bringing yourself into spiritual darkness because of your own sin, the Lord is still your Father. He still loves. We'd notice something else from the text, and that is where the Lord put them. Not only were they under chastisement, but they were exactly where the Lord had placed them. Look again at the language. Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries. Now, if we were to stop and ask why they were in Babylon, we might say that it was Nebuchadnezzar. It was the Babylonians, it was the Chaldeans that took them captive. But in this passage we are reminded that it was the Lord. His hand was in their banishment. His hand was in their dispersion. Jehovah Himself inflicted the chastisement for their sin. And so what were these nations? Who was Babylon? Who was Chaldea? Who was Nebuchadnezzar? They were instruments in the hand of God. You know, it reminds me of Job. Remember Job's children? We're told in the first book or the first chapter of Job that the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans had swept away his property, and his children had been destroyed through the agency of Satan. But when Job comes to grapple with it, there's not a word of Satan. There's not a word of the Chaldeans. There is not a word of the Sabaeans. What does he say? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. The Lord. And dear child of God, we have got to learn to look beyond second causes to see the first cause. How often do we hear people say, well, Satan did this. And do you know the whole way through that book of Job, there's not once does Job say, well, Satan did this. And we've got to get away from seeing Satan more than we see God. And how easy would it be for us to say, well, it was Babylon, or it was the Chaldeans, or it was this, or it was that. The secondary causes, let us never forget, are always in the hands of the primary cause. And we'll never learn to say like Job said until we see beyond secondary causes and see that one who does all things. And so when Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, these people were right in the very place God had placed them. And friends, where you are today, even if it be your their darkness of your own sin making, you are where God wants you to be. Notice where God's people may be and yet be God's children. Yes, under chastisement. Yes, where God put them. But let's notice thirdly, in a place of great discomfort. The Jews are very peculiar people. And if you ever go to Israel, you will know and find that out to be true very, very quickly. Their culture was not just a religion. The culture was so all-encompassing that for a Jew to be Babylon was like a fish to be out of water. They felt positively discomforted by their new surroundings. They were in a foreign country. Everything was different from their ways. The customs they're now facing are strange and they're odd. And what is more, that they in this foreign land became a despised people. Nobody would fraternize with them and they would be viewed with scorn. How do we know? Well, let's move ahead of time to see Haman's attitude toward the Jews. The Jews excited much prejudice. Haman once said their laws were diverse from all people. So the Jews were very different. And their customs had a peculiarity about them which kept them as a distinct race. And so it must have been a great discomfort to God's people to dwell among idolaters. To be in the presence of those who were engaging in obscene rites and revolting practices, many of which were open blasphemy against the Lord God Jehovah. So they're in a very awkward, a very discomforting place. And you know, child of God, God's people today may find themselves just in such a place. So verse 16 tells us, although I have cast them off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, they were in a place that surely they could have desired to be elsewhere. Perhaps that's the very description of your own home. Perhaps you're in a place that's no less, and it's not a comfortable place. Why? Because you are the only one who trusts in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your family life. Maybe it's in the workplace. You'll find that God often makes or places us in places that are very uncomfortable. I think one of the reasons He does it is so that we realize that this is not our final rest. And these Jews knew that this was not Jerusalem. So there was every reminder around them. They had not yet got to the place where God said they would be. And so in some sense, as the psalmist said, their soul was among lions and they were dwelling among those whose tongues were set on fire of hell. Mentioned this morning, Abel. Well, we notice that Abel was hated by Cain. Uncomfortable. Isaac was mocked by Ishmael. Joseph was among his envious brethren. Moses was at first rejected by Israel. David was pursued by Saul. Elijah was hunted by Jezebel. Mordecai was hated by Haman. And yet all of them, every one of them, was in a place that God had particularly set. And the Lord was eminently with them all. And you see, the reminder for us tonight is that even though we be in a place of discomfort, we are in the place of God. So there's many places where the child of God can be and yet still be the child of God. Something else we might consider here, and that is they were in a place of great barrenness to all spiritual good. Look again at our text, although I have cast them far off among the heathen. And that would have been a great challenge. What does that mean to the Jew? It means far away from the temple, far away from the place of worship, far away from the holy place of God's glory. Although I've scattered them among the countries, what did that mean? It means they were now in a place where they would learn no good, no contrary, they would probably see every offensive thing. No doubt they would feel like Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the people among whom he dwelt. Not unlike Isaiah, who said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And if that was true of Isaiah in Israel, what was it then of those Jews in captivity in Babylon? Now they were in a place that was a great barrenness to all spiritual good. And maybe that's where God in His providence has placed you. Child of God, think of where you spend Monday to Friday. Are you in a place? Has God placed you among the heathen? Has He placed you in an environment that vexes your soul sometimes when you see the goings on and the dealings? You spend your week amongst a people, surely from which you get nothing for your soul in terms of spiritual growth, or so you think. Well, listen to what Matthew Henry said. He said, our education for eternity may necessitate spiritual tribulation and bereavement from visible comforts. To be weaned from all reliance on outward means may be for our good, that we may be driven in upon the Lord and made to know that He is all in all. Doubtless the jeers of Babylon endeared the quiet of Zion to the banished. They loved the courts of the Lord's house all the more for having sighed in the halls of the proud monarch. And so you wonder, Lord, why have you placed me in such an ungodly heathen atmosphere from Monday through Friday or Saturday? And perhaps it's so that you value the presence of the Lord all the more. So friends, there's many places where God's people find themselves and alas are still God's people. So that's the first thing I suggest to you then in this text. The second thing is, we learn what the Lord will be to His people in such circumstances. Has God placed you in a tough place? Let's notice how the Lord responds to His people in such a tough place. Therefore, as saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. I think that's a tremendous verse, and it's hard for us as Gentiles to fully appreciate the import of these words to the Jew now captive in Babylon. But I will be to you a little sanctuary. That phrase is filled with meaning to the Jewish mind. The Jewish sanctuary stood on Mount Zion. The Bible says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. The temple that Solomon built was a shrine to which the Hebrew turned his eye. When he prayed, he opened the windows toward Jerusalem. And that temple was the center of all Jewish life. And that temple was the most significant thing in the eyes and the mind of the Jew. So when the Lord says, I will be to them as a little sanctuary, this means an awful much. It means tremendous much. The temple was that glorious place that Solomon had built. Well, now as those tribes are being carried away into Babylon, they're being carried away from that which is near and dear. They're being carried away from the temple, and of course they couldn't take the temple with them. What does the Lord say? He says, in essence, I will be a traveling temple to them. I will be as a little sanctuary to each one of them. They shall carry my temple about with them. Wherever they are, I will be that holy place to them. Listen again to what Henry said when he talked about the condescension of the God of the Lord. And using the word little, the gracious God would seem to say, I will condescend to them and I will be as they are. I will bow down to their littleness and I will be to each little one of them a little sanctuary. Even the temple which Solomon builded was not a fit habitation for the infinite Jehovah. And so the Lord will stoop a little further and be unto His people not as the sanctuary exceedingly magnifical, but as a little temple suitable for the most humble individual, rather than as a great temple in which vast multitudes could gather. So I will be unto them as a little sanctuary. And as we think of that, then let's think for a moment briefly of what that sanctuary meant to the Jews. What it means to us. Well, we know that sanctuary was a place of refuge. Remember when Joab, escaping for his life from Solomon's armed men, he came into the temple courtyard and he laid hold upon the horns of the altar. The reason he did that is he felt that if he could get in within the confines of the temple, he would be safe, for nobody would dare come under the temple property and take this man's life. And so there was a sense in which the temple was for men a refuge. And you know, the same attitude has been true down through the ages in churches and abbeys and in altars. They've been used for places of refuge. People have hidden in churches. Because nobody would ever dare, of course, enter in and take a man's life in such a place. When we think then of the temple as being a place of refuge, there's many things that we need to flee from, even as God's children today. We need to flee from sin. And when we flee from sin, where do we flee to? We flee to God in Christ Jesus. He is, in a sense, our temple. It's unto Him that we find refuge. There's something else that we flee from, and that is from an accusing conscience. Is your conscience accusing you? Well, then we need a place of refuge. And what is that place of refuge? I will be to them a little sanctuary. With an accusing conscience, we come running into the sanctuary of Christ's pardoning love. It's His love that purges away that conscience. Well, what about the need to flee from the daily cares of life? With all these daily cares pressing upon us, chasing after us as it were, and we've got to find refuge. And where do we go to find refuge? I will be to you a little sanctuary. I will be to that one who cares for you. Sometimes we've got to flee from the accusations of Satan. I love the hymn and I repeat it often. Although Satan roar of evils that I have done, I know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none. Why? Because He's a refuge. And to Him we can run even when Satan would accuse us. Sometimes we need to flee from ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves of things that the Lord Himself has forgiven us from, so we flee again. And so in that sense, the Lord Himself is our refuge. The Lord, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And how do we run? We run by faith. And wherever you are, then God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. So I will be to you a little sanctuary. I'll be to you a place of refuge. Of course, the temple meant something else. The sanctuary was a place of worship. The sanctuary was a place where God dwelt. It was a place where God promised to meet with His people. It was, for the Jew, a place of acceptance where prayers were received and where praises were offered. And now notice what the Lord says to His people, away from the temple and away from Jerusalem, I will be to them as a little sanctuary. Not that I've loved them and I'll therefore build them a synagogue or I'll lead them to build a meeting place, but I myself will be to them that place of worship. Do you not see here in Ezekiel then something of what Christ said in John chapter 4 when He met with that Samaritan woman who was questioning as to whether this would be the place of worship, would it be the mountain of Samaria or the mountain of Jerusalem? And the Lord said, there's coming a time when those that worship Me will worship Me in spirit and in truth. And friends, that's the privilege we've got today. It matters not where we are. There's not a place we can be found except we can be worshiping the Lord. And so in that barren place, throughout the course of your day, whether in your car, whether at your desk, in that cubicle where you're answering the phone, wherever you are, you've got this freedom. The freedom greater than that high priest who came into the presence of God, we've got that same freedom. Why? Because the Lord is to us a little sanctuary. He's a place of refuge. He's a place of worship. Sometimes I think we look at our devotions as a duty. Imagine in the privilege, no matter where we are, awaking in the morning and have an opportunity of coming into the presence of God Himself. The hymn writer said, where'er we seek Him, He is found, and every place is hallowed ground. Some of the best prayer times I ever had were driving a truck across a 16-lane highway. Don't let the others know around me. It was great. There was a sense in which I was shut out from everything else. Thomas was sharing last week as he gave his testimony that place that he would go, that safe retreat. And friend, take that place, that safe retreat, and get into it often. Why? Because the Lord has said He'll be a little sanctuary. A place of refuge, a place of worship, a little sanctuary was also a place of stillness. Of all the noise of the camp, the sounding of the trumpets, the hustle and bustle of 2 million people, perhaps as many as that back in the tabernacle days, there was one place in the life of the Israelites that was a place of utter stillness. Listen to how John Gill describes then how the sanctuary of God was a still place. He says, what was the sanctuary of old? The sanctuary was the most holy place, the third court, the innermost of all, within the veil. It was the stillest place that ever was on earth, a closet of absolute silence. You must not think of the tabernacle in the wilderness as being a huge building. It was a small affair. And the innermost room of all was of narrow dimensions. The Holy of Holies was great for holiness, but not for space. There was this peculiarity about it. It was the shrine of unbroken quiet. Was ever a voice heard in it? Once in the year, the high priest went in and filled it full of the smoke of incense as he waved his censer in the mystic presence, but otherwise it was a chamber in which there was no footfall of living thing or voice of mortal man. Here was the home of absolute quiet and silence. The stillness within the Holy of Holies of the temple must have reached the intensity of awe. What repose one might enjoy who could dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And then that hymn, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm and a safe retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. Friend, is your life filled with noise? Is your world filled with commotion? Are the mountains in your world being carried into the middle of the sea? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Why? Because the Lord is that place of stillness. And what a joy it is each Lord's Day to come again into His presence. Why? Because His sanctuary is a place of stillness. Thank God the sanctuary also spoke to the Jew of a place of mercy. When the high priest entered within the veil, he passed into the throne room of mercy. And the blood had been sprinkled there, and a man might therefore draw near unto the God of mercy. And so when the Jews hear these words, I will be to them a little sanctuary. I will be to them a little temple. I will be to them a little holy of holies. It was always in the mind of the Jew that that was the place the blood was sprinkled. And oh, thank God today, every time we come into the presence of God, we have the awareness that the blood of Christ has been sprinkled. You know, growing up in the church, we hear words that sometimes take years before we really begin to appreciate. There's a phrase that's more and more starting to impress my mind, is the phrase, the throne of grace. Now, you hear people praying all the time, coming to the throne of grace. Go home tonight and just think for a moment what that means. Throne, that's who God is. Throne, that's His majesty, that's His dignity, that's His power, that's His dominion, that's His strength, that's His glory. He's a throne, He's a king. But it's a throne of grace. It's a place where we can come onto. It's a place that we're never turned away. It's a place wherein He extends the scepter of His love and His mercy. And He invites us in. Why? Because this place now, because of Christ, is a place that we can freely come. The sanctuary, of course, was a place of holiness. And what a comfort that ought to have been to the Jew who's now in Babylon, who's in the midst of unholiness, and everywhere he looks, he sees wickedness prevailing on every hand. You know, I get tired sometimes every day. You turn on the radio, there's ungodliness. You look in the newspaper, there's ungodliness. Every magazine is ungodliness. Every talk show, there's ungodliness. There's ungodliness outside you. There's ungodliness inside of you. And depravity becomes wearisome. And day after day, just depravity, depravity, depravity. And if you're dealing with people, you're dealing with depravity. It gets wearisome. And oh, that I could be like that dove that could fly away and be at rest. And the Lord says to these people, I will be to you a little sanctuary. I'll be to that place of holiness. And again, wouldn't this transform our private devotional time if we realize that when we pray, we're coming into the presence of Him who is thrice holy? It's a place of mercy. It's a place of holiness. But to the Jew, of course, it was a place of cleansing. In fact, the word sanctuary comes from the word from which our English word is sanctify. It's a place that is set apart. It's a place that's set apart. So the sanctuary was set apart. And in that sense, we could include these words then in the text for our sake. I will be unto them a little sanctification. Because the Lord is just that. He's a little sanctification for His people. It's a place of cleansing. We come into His presence and there's hope that our sins, which are many, shall be cleansed away. Why? Because atonement's been made. There is therefore that laver of the blood of Christ to wash us from our defilement. You know, we don't, in a sense, need to ask forgiveness every time. And don't get me wrong, because atonement's been made to cover all sin, past, present, and future. What we need is cleansing. Why? Because there's this defilement and an awareness of defilement. And sometimes we need to get into His presence. Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse my actions. Cleanse my thoughts. Cleanse my minds. Cleanse my conclusions. Make me a clean man or woman. And then finally, thank God, this place of sanctuary is a place of communion and revelation. It was here the Jew went to commune with God. And it was here the Jew went to receive from that priest God's word. So there's that double transaction. The priest would represent the people in the presence of God, and then the priest would return from the Lord's presence and reveal truth unto those people. And you see, when we come into the presence of the Lord, it's both communion and revelation. Not that we're looking for new revelation, but we're looking for enlightenment in the revelation that's already been given. And thank God then, no matter where we are, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, you've got here comforting words for those in a tough place. Let me conclude by asking you, are you in a tough place? Has providence placed you amongst the heathen? Has your own sin brought you into wilderness? Do you find the days are filled with sights and sounds of a world that hates your God? Are you daily vexed like Lot by the conversation of those around you? If so, how sweet these words ought to be. Yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Friend, we may be called other places to do other things. The providence of God may take us into a place that will make us very uncomfortable. There's not a place we can ever flee from the presence of the Lord. He's always there. And thank God we can flee to Him and be to Him, or to appreciate Him as a Jew to the sanctuary. May God give us a greater love for Him still. Let's all bow our heads as we pray. Ask the Lord to take this word and to seal it and to encourage us through this incoming week by it. Father, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your condescension. Thank You, Lord, that when some of the Jews in Jerusalem would speak with disdain as to those who were carried away, that, Lord, You heard. You knew their proud thoughts in their minds, and You came to the aid, and their harsh words provoked tender words. And Father, what a word of encouragement then it is for us. We thank You, Father, that though there be a world of secondary causes often before our gaze, that there is one whose plan will stand and who does all His counsel. Father, help us to look beyond and see Your hand of mercy in all of our lives and all of our dealings. Draw near unto us tonight. Throughout this week, be to us that little sanctuary. Help us to retreat often unto that place of stillness and that place of communion. Bless our hearts and our homes. And Father, as we go our separate ways tonight, take us in Your fear and with Your blessing. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.